Well, you know, it's funny how God works because I want to start out by saying thank you to Brother Bill Paul for filling in the pulpit on one day's notice. Very thankful to have his support. You know, it's funny because as I was sitting last week writing my sermon for this week, I thought, wow, this would be a great sermon for the weekend of Dr. King. And so God decided to give me the flu so that you could have this sermon on the week that we think about Dr. King. You know, as we've been looking in Mark, we have seen that the apostles had some real lessons to learn, that we're at a phase where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's finally revealed the gospel message to his apostles. And so he's trying to prepare them. He's trying to get them ready with the things that they need so that they will be able to stand firm when the time comes. And so the last time I spoke with you, we talked about self-exaltation and how the apostles thought that being leaders meant getting power. It meant getting more accolades. It was being exalted. And one thing that is absolutely 100% true of human nature is that we seek exaltation, or to be elevated in our own minds, and exclusivity. Right? If you watch commercials, what are they trying to sell you? They're not trying to sell you a car that drives, are they? No, they don't want to tell you, oh, it's going to get you, you know. They're trying to get you to be convinced that if you drive this car, you're a part of this group of people. Right? Like, I look at Matthew McConaughey as he's in all these commercials, and he just looks so regal, right? You just look and you go, wow. So if I want to be a royal ice fisher, then I need to buy this car, right? But we get this mindset of exclusivity, and it's somehow seems to just be wired into us, right? It's so much easier for me to be around people who think like me, right? It's so much easier. I don't have to argue with somebody who thinks like I do religiously, who thinks like I do politically. I don't have to discuss the merits of my values with people who are thinking exactly the same way that I think. It makes my life simpler. And as human beings, we have a tendency to do that. Rather than to allow ourselves to be put into a place where we are challenged, to put ourselves into a place where we stop and actually ask ourselves, is what I'm doing actually loving? You know, when I was a young man, I was a staunch conservative. Not that I'm not a conservative person now, but I was a staunch conservative. And I believed that, you know, I joined the military because I believed that we needed to go to war. I believed that we needed to fight in the Middle East. I believed that as a nation, that the only way to protect ourselves was to be involved in conflicts in other places. But as I got older and started evaluating those things, I started looking and I'm like, you know, sometimes war is necessary, but war is not good. It's not a good thing. When I was young, it's what I was taught. It's what we believed. You go to war. You fight for your country. War is a good thing. You do what you need to do. Well, that's just not true. I mean, you fight, yes, you protect. But the reality is the last thing we should want is war. And as I've grown, I've started to look and evaluate my reality and compare it from what I thought to what I feel like God says, what I believe that the Word of God says. And the reality is that there have been so many people along the way who have stepped into that fray and challenged me to think in a different way. Like, what are you going to do if this is your scenario? If this is the right thing, what about this? See, when we become exclusive, for whatever reason, there's lots of reasons we become exclusive, we start to lose sight of the big picture. We don't get a full picture of our world. And sadly, as a nation, for a long, long, long time, people were divided over things that mean nothing. People were decided that they were worthy of being free or a slave based on the color of their skin. People were decided whether they were free or a slave, dependent on their nation of origin. People were limited in what they could or could not do based on the color of their skin. And the sad reality of it is that that has nothing to do with who you really are. See, because in God's eyes, guess where we all started? Adam and Eve. There were no races. One man, one woman filled the entire earth. Every person walking this planet is your brother or sister. You go back far enough, you're all related. We're all cousins. Okay? And we get so caught up in something that happens based on adaptation to where we live. The sad reality is that exclusiveness is something that human beings have dealt with for a long time. And unfortunately, the reality is that for the Jewish people, it wasn't any different. Okay? When the apostles were being trained by Jesus, they had biases. They had people that they didn't like, people that they didn't know that they didn't like because of who they were. You see, they hated Judas, Simon the Zealot in particular, okay, hated the Roman government. To be a zealot meant that you believed that the government should be overthrown and that the Israelite people should rule themselves, okay? He hated Roman people. And I'm sure some bad things had happened to him, but do you think every Roman person that he was around was a bad person? We wouldn't have Cornelius as the first Gentile brought into the church if all of them were just these horrible people. But there was this bias against them. And so when Jesus is teaching, we see how the religious leaders were looking at these people who had gotten involved with the Romans, whether it was the tax collectors, whether it was people that had signed up to be soldiers. And they basically shunned these people. They treated them as if they had no value, if there was nothing good or valuable in them. And this continued over even in their religious arguments. Do you realize how different the Pharisees and the Sadducees were? It was insane. They would sit and argue and fight over this belief system, this one belief system that they shared. And granted, in some places, one group was right and the other was wrong. But the reality is that it was so dividing that people would literally fight and argue with each other rather than trying to reason with each other. And so as we continue on in the Gospel of Mark, we see that even in the kingdom, the disciples were still looking from a perspective of exclusiveness. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, it says, "My prayer is not for," Mark 9, 38 through 41. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name in the next moment can say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." So our first point is do not stop them. You see, I understand where John was coming from. Matter of fact, the way I was taught, the way I grew up, if you didn't believe like the way I was taught, you weren't a Christian. If you didn't believe like what I was taught, you were going to hell. And that's the straight truth of it. That's how we believed. There was nobody in the entire city who was saved if they didn't sit in the pews where I sat. And that is a mentality, not just of the strict Church of Christ that I grew up in, but of a lot of denominations. Of the only people that could possibly be in a right relationship are the people that sit in the pews with me every Sunday. And the sad reality of this is how divided the kingdom of God is because of how rigid and hard-hearted we get towards others. Listen to the heart of Jesus in John 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Listen to this. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That was the heart of our Heavenly Father. That was the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love. Unity. Not that we look for ways to divide, not that we look for things to separate on, that we look at each other through a lens of love. And so even when there's times when I look and I say, I don't know, that my heart towards that person is a heart of love, a heart of longing for them to understand truth. You see, what John did was basically say, you know what, Jesus, we don't know what these guys believe because they're not one of us. They haven't been walking with you. They haven't been talking with you. I don't know what they're teaching. I don't know what they're doing. And so I'm just going to look at them, and rather than invite them in, I'm going to push them out and go, you stop it. We're the only show in town. We're the only place. If you're not coming with us, you're not coming at all. And that was never, ever God's heart. He never, ever wanted those who would claim him as Savior to be so divided. He never wanted us to be so split up that we don't even know each other. That is not the heart of our God. Now, it is important for us to recognize that just because I'm telling you that we should seek unity doesn't mean that everybody who claims Jesus is going to do good. Okay? We do have to recognize and understand that there is a right and a wrong. There is God's way, there is what the Bible teaches, and then there is man's way. And this was a reality that Jesus himself brought to light. In Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23, it says, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name, performing many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Paul would then say in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. And Paul would say again in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, as he's talking about division in the church, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And so, to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. See, the reality is that there is truth, okay? God has a right way, and he put it in his word. He told us how to live our lives, how to be in a right relationship, how to walk with him, how to live with him, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he hates, what he loves. God has laid all of it out for us, and he wants us to honor who he is. But the thing that we have to keep in mind is that as we are talking to people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know the truth, who are teaching false doctrines or believing false doctrines, is that we have to go to them in love. We have to help them understand in God's way. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So here's the thing, guys, and this is the part of it that is so troubling to me. You know, in generations gone by, you know, like I guess probably my grandparents' generation, okay? Denominational preachers would come together and they would have these debates about the Bible. And so they'd each talk about their own individual view of a certain theological perspective, and they would come with flaming tongues. They would talk at each other with condescending voices. They would act arrogant and puffed up as they sat there and tried to destroy someone who also claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How sad is that? What was the heart of Jesus? Jesus was kind and loving and gentle to those who needed to know the truth. And the only people he rebuked in his time were the people who were doing the exact thing I was talking about. "How dare you? You're worthless. You're no good. You can't come into the temple because the money you've earned is from being a soldier. You are cut off from the people." Those were the people that Jesus condemned. Those were the people that Jesus said, "Uh-uh, fix yourself." And that's what Paul was telling the Galatian people. Be careful when you're helping people to understand the truth, that you're doing it in a way that shows love, that shows them that you want the best for them, and that the whole reason you're having the conversation is because you want them to understand the truth of God's word. See, the person who goes in love and reasons from the scriptures can have a great impact on somebody's life. I didn't understand grace, okay? I didn't. Like, growing up, I did not understand or comprehend the idea of grace. Grace was something you got when you were baptized and then you worked for the rest of it. That's how I was raised. I didn't understand that Jesus' sacrifice for my sins was a free gift, that out of his love for me, he chose to die on a cross so that he could take my sins upon him. And that when I walk in this new life, I walk in this new life not to earn my salvation, but to say thank you to a Savior who loved me so much that he gave up everything for me. I didn't get that when I was growing up. But I was blessed. I was blessed to meet a couple of friends, and the way that they taught me, they didn't look at me and go, "John, what's wrong with you? Why don't you understand grace?" And go, "How can you call yourself a Christian and think you're going to work your way into heaven? How do you figure that out? How did you get to that place?" They just started asking me questions. "Huh, okay, John, well, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast? What does that verse mean to you?" And so when I couldn't answer, guess what I did? I started asking questions. Well, what do you think it means? And these people were able to gently and lovingly help me to understand the truth. They were able to open up my world in ways that I wasn't able to do on my own. And we see a beautiful example of this when we look at what Paul does in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. So Paul is getting ready to go to Ephesus, and there are people in Ephesus who have not been taught the full gospel. So we'll start off. It says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" You see, Paul went out and did what he was commanded to do. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul walks into this group of people in Ephesus. These disciples, I want you to notice that. When it says someone is a disciple, it means they are a believer, okay? These are not people that were outside of a relationship with Jesus. These were not people who were not seeking to be right with Jesus Christ. They were looking to him as the answer, okay? But they were missing a piece. Paul doesn't walk up and go, "Well, you guys aren't believers. If you had been true believers in Jesus Christ, you'd have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What planet are you living on?" He didn't treat them with disrespect. He didn't treat them with condescension. He looked at them and he said, "Here's the full truth." He reasoned with them from the scriptures, and in so doing, he brought hope. You see, after this point, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, and Paul was able to lay hands on them, and they began to perform miracles. When we truly seek Jesus Christ, when we truly seek his will, we don't have room for arrogance. There's no room for me to look down on anyone. There's no room for me to talk over anyone. Because all I have, all I can give, is what Jesus gave me. That's it. What pride can I have? What arrogance can I have? And so Jesus goes on to tell them not to cause others to stumble. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, it says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." I want you to think about that. This is what he said to his disciples after John comes to him with this message. John comes and says, "Good news, we've got this taken care of, our exclusive club still in play." And Jesus goes, whoa. Let me tell you something. If you cause one of these who believe in me to stumble, it would have been better for you to get cement shoes and swim with the fishes. Let that sink in. That is why love is so important. That's what God had for us, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verse 17, "For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's be clear. All means all. All doesn't mean all the people who I like. All doesn't mean all the people I think are good people. All doesn't mean all the people who dress like me, talk like me, act like me, look like me. All means all. Jesus came to this earth because he loved each and every human being so very much that he wanted to die for their sins. He wanted to be the sacrifice that allowed them to be freed from the burden of sin and death. That was the heart of our Savior. And he said, if you, in your own self-interest, in your own exclusivity, decide that you want to cut people out, you better just go tie yourself up to a millstone, which is a very, very heavy thing, and go take a swim. Because my kingdom is about bringing everyone in. It's about seeking any and all who will come to Jesus Christ and allowing God to do what he can do. And the beauty is that even if somebody's doctrine isn't perfect, God can still use it. God can still use it. What I grew up with is not something I'd put on anybody. It put a lot of anxiety and fear and pain into my life that I didn't need. But you know what? I have the truth of Jesus Christ now. Why? My dad taught me the Bible. He taught me the Word. And Paul himself, and this is the beauty of it. Listen to this. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. "It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Listen to this. I love this. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." What are we about? What kind of people are we? We need to look at our own stumbling blocks. See, in Mark 9, as he carries on in verse 43 through 48, he says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched." Now, it is true that we need to compare ourselves and our sin struggles to this verse of cutting out the things that are in our lives that separate us from God. Please do not go maim yourself. God likes you to have your hands and your feet. He gave them to you for a reason. But spiritually speaking, if you got to cut something off, cut it off. If I can't keep from getting in trouble on the internet, I need to get rid of the internet. If I can't go into an establishment that sells alcohol and not get drunk, guess where I need to not be? If going to a certain neighborhood is going to put me in contact with drugs where I know I'm going to use, guess where I need not to be? I've got to cut those things off. I've got to be where God wants me to be. But in particular, what he's talking about here is not your individual sins. He's talking about anything that causes you to limit the kingdom. So when I start looking and going, well, that person irks me, so I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. Or that person makes me feel uncomfortable, so I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. When we start having a mindset of putting our will above God's will, when we start talking about putting our personal preferences, who we want to sit next to, who we want to talk to, over bringing those that Jesus loves to the kingdom, he says, you need to take a serious look at yourself. You need to take a deep look inside and start asking, what is it that's keeping me from giving Jesus Christ to every single person I meet? And if there's something stopping you, get rid of it. See, the reality is that far too often, church has become like a social club. And you get your check in the box, and you get to come in and go, oh, yep, that's mine. It's my church. People talk about church like it's no big deal. Hey, how was church? Oh, it was good. You still liking your church? That's okay. I'm thinking about maybe you. Do you like your church? Oh, yeah, it's good. You should come by. Like, church is just some kind of club that you come into and you go, oh, I like the music, so I'll go to that one. Or I like the preacher, so I'll go to that one. And the kingdom is about salvation. Do you understand that? The whole reason that we are here every Sunday is to preach Jesus Christ. To preach his death, burial, and resurrection, and to ensure that anyone who walks through these doors knows how to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we are here, okay? That's why we are on this planet, is to share the love of Jesus Christ so that all who will seek him will find salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We don't have a complicated message. So what's holding us back? Why do we treat church like it's just some social club? Because it's simple, right? There's no challenge. What are we really about? When you look at your day, when you look at your week, when you look at where you're going to be, where does Jesus play into that? Did he get his time? Because the preacher preached long? He got an extra 15 minutes? Did he get his time? Or is all of my life his time? Is all of my day his day? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. And if it is, there should be no one off limits to hear the gospel message. No one. You know, I think to myself, how sad it is that we live in a nation where there's so many mega churches. And then I think about the reality of what you see when you walk through the doors. I walk into a stadium full of people, and ultimately they all look alike. And I wonder, on the day of judgment, what it will look like. What will it be like when they stand before Jesus and say, look, Lord, look at all these people that filled things up, and look at how we took the money that came in to build hospitals, and look at how many food banks we set up, and look at how many things we did. And on that day, I wonder if the Lord will look at them and say, those were beautiful hospitals that you charged people for who couldn't afford it. That was a lot of people that filled that stadium. But none of them looked like anything other than you. That when my poor walked through your doors, they didn't feel welcome. They didn't feel loved. I wonder what it will be like on the day of judgment when God looks and says, yes, there were some beautiful food banks, but they left that place without any love. And I'm not judging, please understand. That's why I didn't pick any names. I'm not picking any churches, but I'm saying I've seen. And what I see makes me wonder. And it makes me ask, what kind of church are we going to be as we go into 2020? What kind of people are we going to be? We don't have a whole lot of rich people sitting in here. Probably not gonna. But let me tell you something. Rich man walks through that door. I want you all to love on him the same way you do everybody other that comes in here. I don't care if you like him. Now, I'll pick two rich guys because they'll each come from an opposite spectrum of the political and you can be happy about it. If Donald Trump walks in here, I want you to hug him and love on him. Mike Bloomberg walks in here, I want you to hug on him and love on him. Because that's what Jesus would do. It does not matter who you are, where you came from. The love of God is for all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now and I just, Lord, I thank you for the lessons that you've taught your disciples. Lord, I thank you for teaching us that we are servants first, that we are here to love and to honor you and to serve those that you bring into our lives, that being a leader in your kingdom has nothing to do with what kind of elevation can be had or what kind of status. It has everything to do with serving and honoring you and recognizing how blessed we are to share what you've given with us. And Lord, I just thank you for the message that you taught us through John and through his attitude towards those that were casting out demons in your name. Lord, I pray for unity among your body. Lord, there are so many places, so many different places where people worship and where we isolate ourselves from each other because of the doctrine or because of, and Lord, I just pray that there's some way that we can open doors. And Lord, not just doors that we can talk together and do good work together, but where we can love each other enough to talk about the things of your word, to reason with each other in your word. And Lord, I just pray that there will come a day where we as a nation will be united, where we will be a people who don't divide based on hate, based on anger or frustration towards others. But I pray with all my heart that we will be a people who love you. Lord, our world needs a lot of change. There's a lot of sin and sickness and brokenness in our world. But Lord, you taught us that hate changes nothing. War changes nothing. Anger, bitterness, fighting, greed change nothing. The only impact that we can have on this world is to display your love to it, to be lights to a dying world, to be salt in a world that deeply, deeply needs cleansing. Lord, I just trust in you. I believe in what you're doing. I believe in who you are to us. And Lord, I just pray that for each one sitting in here, that if we have alienated anyone from the gospel message, that you would forgive us, that you would just help us to see the places where we fall short, to see the places where we have alienated others. And I pray, Lord, that we will be a people who share your love with all who will seek to hear it. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. So today, you may be asking yourself, what do I need to do to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? How can I know for sure that I have accepted him as my Lord and my Savior, and that I am on the path that God is calling me to? And what we are taught by the apostles in Acts 2:38, when they were asked, what must we do to be saved, is repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, Paul explains it and lays out exactly what happens to us in that water. He tells us that we die to ourselves, to our self-will, the things that we want, the ways that we've lived our lives and broken ourselves, that is something we choose to be done with. We are buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. We enter in, and Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enters in those waters with us, cleansing of us of our sins and washing those away. And as we rise to a new life. We become a new creation, and through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are able to be changed. As we surrender to the Holy Spirit, he moves and changes and shapes our lives. So if you have not made that choice, today's the day to make that choice. There is no other moment. In Acts 2:38, when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, they didn't delay. They didn't wait. At that very moment, that very day, 3,000 people were baptized. That's a lot of people. They got busy. We're ready to as well. So if there's anyone here today who has not made the decision to be baptized, to be certain that they are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to offer that to you today. Now, we know ahead of time we're going to have one baptism. And so we want to offer that to anybody else who's here today that wants to take that opportunity. Or if you just need prayer, anything that you need, we want to be available for you while we stand and sing.